Taking off a little bit of what Joe said, I remember distinctly on Wednesday that prayer for Ann Bjorley was made, and someone mentioned wisdom for the doctors, not knowing that the wisdom was necessary. And it was said that she bled out. That means all her blood was gone. They replaced it all. And you don't survive that. So it's a miracle, a genuine miracle, and what had happened with Ann. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can meet together, Lord. We again pray for our brother Will and our sister Ann, Lord. We pray that you would continue to heal their bodies, Lord. Continue to give the doctors wisdom and the nurses and those who are attending them wisdom, Lord, and how to continue to treat them and continue to minister to them, Lord. We thank you for the miracles that were wrought in both their lives, Lord, and we know how delicate the surgery for Will was and how he could have ended up paralyzed, but yet, Lord, you intervened, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our sister Ann and her recovery, Lord. We continue to pray for her. Pray for the families, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen them and minister to them and give them your comfort, Lord, as they go through this time of trial. We just commit the word unto you, Lord, as we open it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many were edified last week when our brother Joe spoke on Romans 7? I was left sort of down. When you look at Romans 7, it ends up, says, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I mean, that's a downer in my books. I mean, it's good that, you know, Paul was open as far as his struggle, but on the other hand, it's sort of a downer when you think of how wretched we are in this human flesh. Then we come to chapter 8. And our brother Brian read, I believe it was from the King James or the New King James. And he said, verse 1 says, Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't think that's true. That's not true. The words, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, I believe were added. Go down to verse 4, those exact words are down there. What I believe is that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. No qualifications. We don't have to qualify the fact that we don't have any condemnation because we are in Christ. Christ Jesus died for us, he was buried, and he rose again to pay for all our sins, and therefore we are no longer condemned. Paul ended up chapter 7 with saying, O wretched man that I am, who will separate me from this body of death? And our brother Joe made the illustration, and I've heard this many times, about how the Romans would strap a dead man to the man who committed the murder. And that body would just rot. And it would eventually kill the murderer. And I don't think that's necessarily what Paul's saying here. I think he's referring to his flesh, his body, the body of death. This flesh that we live in is death. If you look at the tenor of Romans so far, we see that he refers to life and death. He refers to those who are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. And I think when he says, who shall free me from the body of this death, I think he's talking about his old human flesh. Remember, he in another place he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What has become new? All things. But the thing is that we're connected to this body. And this body has been cursed. When Eve took of that fruit, and God says, in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. We died. The body died. I mean, Adam lived for 900 and what, 35 years or 939 years longer, but his body, he was dead. He was separated from God. He was dead. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So we have this conflict within us. And that's chapter 7, is that conflict. We have the conflict of the fact that on the one hand, I want to do good. And on the other hand, I'm stuck in this body that doesn't want to do good. And so Paul's saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live like chapter 7 because we're not under condemnation. We are freed from that. I don't very often quote people, quote commentators. But this week I was forced out of the house and I went to a good place to go. I commend Baker Bookhouse. If you're studying the passage of scripture, go to Baker Bookhouse. They have hundreds of books and you can take them off the shelf. You can have nice comfortable chairs there. They even have a coffee and you can buy coffee there and you can sit down at a table and you can study. And I went there and I picked up a commentary called The Expositor's Bible Commentary by Frank Gebelein, editor on Romans. Everett Harrison. And he said, and I quote, "It is altogether too narrow to see this portion, that is chapter 8, simply as an anecdote to the wretched state pictured in chapter 7. Actually, the chapter gathers up various strands of thought from the entire discussion of both justification and sanctification and ties them together with the knot of glorification. Like chapter 5, it presents the blessings of a justified life, grounded in the removal of condemnation. Like chapter 6, it stresses the freedom from bondage of sin and ultimately from the bondage of death. Like chapter 7, it deals with the problem of the flesh, finding the solution in the liberating and productive ministry of the Spirit. The chapter begins with instruction, rises to consolation, and culminates in jubilation, the high and holy ground indeed for the Christian pilgrim to tread." So that we have a summary. That's why the therefore is there in chapter 8, verse 1. Is that was a good summary of the therefore. It summarizes all that goes on, not only in chapter 7, but it goes back to chapter 6 and chapter 5. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not under the sentence of judgment anymore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took that judgment when he died on the cross. He took that payment. There was a sentence of death on us, and Jesus Christ took the punishment for that sentence of death for us. That's what condemnation. The punishment following the sentence. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we have to be in Christ Jesus. Why? How is there no condemnation? For, love that little word, for, gives us a reason. Why is there no condemnation? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. King James has set me free. My New American Standard says has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, if it's set me free, like King James says, then Paul's talking about himself and refers back to chapter 7. Which is fine. That does no harm. But if he includes me in that and says, if the word is set you free, then he's included. And I am set free from the principle, the law of sin and death. I don't have to be subject to sin and death. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I believe it was Chuck Swindoll one time. This was years ago, back when he was young. And he said, and at the time, it didn't quite set right with me, but I thought about it. And he says that the Bible says we don't have to sin. We could go extended periods of time without sinning. We don't have to sin. As a believer in Christ, we don't have to sin. We are not subject to sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin. 1 John tells us that if we say we do not sin, then we make God a liar. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have all that, but we don't have to do it. Because according to verse 2, we have been set free. We've been liberated. We're a free man. We're not a slave anymore. We've been set free. The word law there in verse 2, in both cases, the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death is the word, you could put the little word principle. It's the principle of the spirit, the principle of life in Christ Jesus. I have that because I'm a believer. That principle is now working in me. And that has set me free from the principle of sin and death. Now, I was thinking, you look around, you know, and for hundreds of years, man has wanted to fly. You know, you read throughout history, you know, back in the 1700s and 1800s, man has wanted to fly. Man looked at the birds and they could see that the birds could fly, and here I am stuck to the ground. And so you get these people and they get these contraptions and they build these contraptions and they go and jump off a building and boom, they hit themselves flat on the ground. Why? Because of the law of gravity. The law of gravity says that man can't fly. But somebody got the bright idea that if you take and heat up air inside a container, and you put a basket at the bottom of that container, and you stand in that container, and you turn on a flame, you'll fly. Wow. Why? Because you're in the basket, and what is the basket doing? It's breaking the law of gravity, because hot air rises. So as long as you're in the basket, you can break the law of gravity. As long as I'm in Christ, I can break the law of sin and death. Then another, these two guys down in Ohio called Orville and Wilbur, they got the bright idea that they could do something that's not lighter than air, but heavier than air. And they studied all the different things and they figured out that if they could go at a certain speed and these wings on this contraption were shaped a certain way, that they could lift up off the ground. And by Jove, they did it. They went 120 feet off the ground. And we've been flying in heavier than aircraft ever since. Why? Because the principle of aerodynamics overrides the principle of gravity. Now we get these jumbo jets that weigh hundreds of tons. You wouldn't think that they could, they could fly at all. And these things that they're heavy. And boy, they take off. And every day we get into them and we go from here to Los Angeles in a couple, 3 hours, and we fly over to Europe and we fly back, and we think nothing of it. Why? As long as you're in the airplane, you're breaking that law of gravity. You're overcoming that. And as long as we're in the Spirit, we're in Christ, then we don't have to. We can overcome the law of sin and death. Isn't that great? For the law of the Spirit and the law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's great. That's great. Then there's another reason. For what the law could not do. The word could not do is the word impossible. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The word weak there is the word power with the operative in front of it. And you know what the operative means if you've heard me speak. It's the word strength with an A in front of it. And an operative negates the word. If you're a theist, you believe in God. If you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. It negates it. And that's what this word is. This is the word for strength, but it has the operative in front of it. So it's the word weak. It negates the strength. The strength is gone. It's powerless. It's without strength. Weak as it was through the flesh. That's chapter 7. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, or as the King James says, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There are many passages that talk about Jesus Christ coming down to this earth and how he came. And this is one of them. Philippians 2 is another one. Philippians 2 says that he was made in the likeness of man and became in the form of a servant. Here it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. The word likeness there is the shape or the image of. He wasn't in the likeness of flesh, because then you could argue that he wasn't truly human. He only appeared to be human, and some people believe that. And that's wrong. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But later on in scripture, we read that he was without sin. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in him. So even though he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, he had no sin. And why did he come? He came to be an offering for sin. The King James says, and for sin. But that word sin there is actually used in the Septuagint for sin offering. So other places that word is translated for a sin offering. That's why they chose to put that here. And it doesn't do any harm. I think it actually improves the text, improves the thought. And as an offering for sin, that which he did on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall separate me from the body of this death? He condemned sin in the flesh. He rendered the judgment for sin. He took that judgment upon himself. If I get a speeding ticket and I go down to the courthouse, down to the clerk's office, and I say, I want to pay my speeding ticket. But Tim Sechariba beat me to it, and he went down there and paid it for me. Do I have to pay for it? No. No. It's paid for. It's already done. I don't have to pay. The fine, the judgment's been paid. The fine's been paid. And that's what happens to us. God demands judgment for us. But Jesus says, I paid that fine. I paid that judgment. You don't have to. He condemned sin in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He paid the price that God required. So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law says, you gotta die. The law says, death. But Jesus says, I paid the price. The requirements have been paid. I don't have to pay it. They've been fulfilled. They're complete. I don't have to pay it. But why? What is the qualification now comes in. Here's where the qualification comes in, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The requirements of the law are fulfilled in us as long as we walk according to the Spirit. This is where the requirements come. This is where if I don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word, little word, but. In Greek, there are two words for but. One is just the connective, the Greek word de. D-E. And then there's another word, Allah, A-L-L-A, which is a strong contrast. But on the other hand, this emphasizes the contrast. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but on the other hand, they walk according to the Spirit. For those who are, quote unquote, walking according to the flesh, what are they doing? They're setting their minds on the things of the flesh. They set their minds. Paul said in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind in Philippians chapter 4, think about these things. Whatever is pure and honest and just, think about these things. If I regard or if I contemplate things of the flesh, then I'm going to walk according to the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds, they contemplate, they regard the things of the Spirit. What are we doing? What are you doing? What am I doing? Am I contemplating fleshly things? Am I contemplating earthly things, things that don't matter? What are you thinking about? That helps. To walk according to the Spirit. To be in Christ. Walking in the Spirit. To be able to soar and break the law of gravity. The law of sin and death. As long as we're in Christ. I can't fly right now. Because I'm not in an airplane. Or in a hot air balloon. But if I was in an airplane. And the airplane was moving. I could fly. And then Paul says another four. I love these fours on here and getting to you. For the law of the spirit of life, for what the law could not do, for those who are according to the flesh, for the mind set on the flesh is death. To be fleshly minded is death. Who shall separate me from the body of this death? The mind set on the flesh is death. I'm wondering if that's what Paul was referring to back in Romans 7. You look at the context to get the interpretation first. And I think that might be a better one. Although what Joe says is not bad, But the mind set on the flesh is death. O wretched man that I am, I'm setting my mind on the things of the flesh. Therefore, who shall separate me from the body of this death? But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. It's interesting. The mind set on the flesh is death. And the opposite of death is life, but Paul adds a little extra, peace. If you set your mind on the Spirit, you not only have life, but you have peace. You have peace. No, O wretched man that I am, but peace. Why? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. The mind set on the flesh is odious to God. The mind set on the flesh is hateful toward God. Is your mind set on the flesh? Are you hateful to God? Do you think God is odious? Do you think God's an enemy? Is your mind set on the Spirit? The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is odious toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. The word subject there is a military term. It's to arrange under. If you've ever been in the military, you know a private is the lowest of the low, and he's under everybody. And as you move up in ranks, you become under fewer people. But you're always under somebody. You're always under somebody to arrange under, to subject yourself. You always have to subject yourself to government, to the authority above you. We are all subject to some other authority. For the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. Literally, it has no power to do it. It can't do it. There's no power. It has no strength. It can't. It's impossible. The mind set on the flesh cannot please God, period. Cannot do it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can go extended periods of time without sinning, but if I'm in the flesh, I can't please God. Woo! No wonder Paul was a wretched man. No wonder. We have this struggle within us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are under no condemnation, but that doesn't mean that we don't have loss of fellowship. There's nothing my girls can do that will make them cease to be my girls. There's nothing your children can do that makes them not your children. That doesn't mean that they don't do things that don't please you. Oh, yeah. Little sinners that they are. Right, Joe? Amen. Little sinners that they are. Joe says you don't have to teach them to sin. I quote. And it's right. You don't have to teach. You have to teach them to be good. You have to teach them good. Right. Oh, you have to teach them to do what's right. But you don't have to teach them to do what's wrong. No way. That comes naturally. Why? Because we're sinners by nature. However, Paul says, I love this, however, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but on the other hand, you know that word now, you're in the Spirit. If indeed that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you a believer? Are you been having problems trying to live the Christian life? Does the Spirit of God dwell inside you? If he doesn't, then you're not a believer. The Spirit of God has to come and make its residence inside of you. If indeed be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, occupies you, makes himself at home inside you. Has he? Has he? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Whoa. That's a wake-up call. Is there a point in your life that you can point to that says, that you can say, I have trusted in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Is there a point in your life that you can point to that says, that you can say, I have confessed my sins And I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And now I want him to live his life through me. Have you done that? If you can point to a time that you've done that, then praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's later on in the chapter. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, O wretched man that I am, who shall separate me from the body of this death? If Christ is in you, though the body is death on account of sin, yet the spirit is alive on account of righteousness. We are at least a dichotomy in us. Some people say we have three parts. Some people say we only have two parts. Some people say that we are body, soul, and spirit. And other people say, no, we are material and immaterial. Okay? We have the material nature and we have the immaterial nature. And they would go back to the Old Testament where they say you have the body and the soul. And the soul is the life force within you. Okay? So whether or not you're a trichotomist or a dichotomist, it doesn't really matter. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, my spirit is now I'm a new creature in Christ. Boy, I'm alive. How many people have you heard testimony of that they were a wretched sinner and all of a sudden they trusted Christ as their Savior and whoo, their life completely changed. Completely changed. I'm sure you hear that at the jail. There are a lot of guys in jail that are believers, let me tell you. The Forgotten Man Ministry does a tremendous work down there with these believers that are stuck in jail. But the body is dead, but the spirit is alive. But if the spirit of him who raised up Christ, raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit, through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't think that's going to happen on this earth. But I know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The dead in Christ will be raised, and then we who which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with him. And our bodies will be changed. They're not changed now, but one day they will be changed. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And if verse 13 says, but if you are living, New American Standard says are living, present tense, continuous action. If you are living according to the flesh, under the domination of the flesh, the dominion of the flesh, you must, present tense, that's present tense, you are dying. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, present tense, the deeds of the body, you will live. Tenses in Greek are important in the fact that they talk about the type of action that's going on. Not necessarily if it's past action, present action, or future action, although that's important. But it's the type of action. Present tense is continuing action. If I'm continuing to do this, more of than if I'm doing it in the present time, or if I'm doing it in the past time, or if I'm doing it in the future time. If I'm continually doing this, that's the important part. Hopefully you're doing it in the present tense. Present. But if I am living, habitually living, according to the flesh, I'm going to die. I must be dying. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, I'm continually putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. I have to determine in my mind to put to death the deeds of the body. I have to set my mind on putting to death the deeds of the body. Then I'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Present tense, being led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear. Again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. Abba is a Syriac or Aramaic term for Father. Father, Father. Oh. I was living in Louisiana for a while. And when I was living down there, they have weird laws in Louisiana because they're under the French. We and the rest of the United States was under English law. Louisiana bases their law on French law. And I was told that by a lawyer down there, and when you become a lawyer in Louisiana, you got to take the Louisiana state bars because they're different than any other state bars. So you have to be certified as a Louisiana lawyer in order to practice law down there. But I'm told that if a person is adopted in Louisiana, that person cannot be disinherited. Period. No questions asked. You cannot disinherit an adopted son or daughter. That's law. It's against the law to disinherit them. You might only give them a dollar, but you can't disinherit them. They have to receive something of an inheritance. And so here we are. We have been placed as a son. We have been adopted into God's family, and we cannot be disinherited. We cannot be disinherited. We cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit verifies the fact that we are children of God. Jesus Christ says, I purchased him. The Holy Spirit says, we've adopted him. In the place of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. The Godhead itself, the three people of the Godhead have testified that I am a child of God. Therefore, I'm a child of God. So what's my future? And since, verse 17, the word if there could be translated since. And since children are heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed be that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So what's our future? Our future is glorification. But in the meantime, there may be some suffering. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. I heard on the radio this week, a guy was a pre-wrath tribulation guy. And he says, the reason why he believes in the pre-wrath tribulation is because it prepares people to suffer. It prepares Christians to suffer. Because we wouldn't be prepared to suffer if we weren't told that we would go halfway through the tribulation period. It says right here, if we suffer with him. We're going to suffer persecution. That's no doubt. But we're not going to suffer the type of stuff that the tribulation has. There are going to be believers that do suffer that, but not us as the church. So are you a believer? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Savior? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that testimony? If not, I urge you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Savior today. And if you have, let's set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than on things of the flesh. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that we are under no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this place that has heard your word, Lord, and has not put their faith and trust in you as Savior, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Father, we just thank you that we are under no condemnation, that you have given us your Holy Spirit as the one who would enable us and give us the power, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that as we depend on the Holy Spirit, we pray that we'll be able to live a life pleasing to you. We thank you for him and as he works in our lives. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us as we depart from here. We give thanks for the food, Lord, and pray for the fellowship, that it would be good fellowship. And again, we pray for the word that goes forth this afternoon, Brother Joji, that you'd speak through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.